Let us pray. Almighty God, even as we walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, we know we often need a fresh vision of who you are and how you would have us be wholehearted followers of the Lord Jesus. So Lord God, now as we turn to your word, we ask your spirit to come and teach us, guide us, direct us, give us a fresh vision, Lord, for your glory, so that we may do the work that you have called us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to move forward one verse in Hebrews. If you remember correctly, when I started Hebrews some time ago, the context of Hebrews is most of the early Christians were Jewish. Not all of them, but the vast majority. And as they came to faith in Christ as the Messiah, many of them were starting to experience persecution in one form or another. And so some of them were thinking, well, you know, maybe I ought to go back to what I've always known. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, no, 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 no. Let me tell you why you never leave Jesus. And he goes through a lot of, let me show you Jesus is greater than this and that and the other thing. And he starts with angels. And that's where we're going to start today. But let me read verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So today we're going to talk about angels. Talk about angels. Those first three verses were loaded. It really gets into great depth of what it means that Christ is Lord and Savior. And now we're going to see some practical applications of that. You know, we live in a culture, as we all know, that is very technology-oriented and a lot of science. There's actually a cool show on Saturday morning about 7. I can't remember the name of it, but I think it's primarily for kids, but it's about technology and robots and stuff like that, and it's just a fun show to watch. A couple weeks ago, I was watching it, and, you know, besides trying to develop artificial limbs, arms, and that sort of thing, this particular researcher was working on an artificial hand that could actually feel. And there's a special material they were using, and you know, that just fascinated me. You know, like, how would you teach this computer, in essence, to distinguish between, say, a piece of fine sandpaper and cloth? You know, I mean, it was just fascinating to see this. I don't know if they'll ever pull that off. Hopefully they will. It was just fascinating. There is a downside, though, to science and technology. As much as we appreciate it, and I do too, science wants to try to explain everything, either chemically or mechanically, in essence. Everything. And because of that, especially once science first started developing and really becoming predominant, the supernatural was being sort of poo-pooed. Because you can't explain that mechanically or chemically. You can't do that. And it was pushed aside for a long time. Now we're in a period that they're calling postmodernism. I'm not exactly sure what all that means. Most of what I've read about it is bad. But one thing is good, or it could lead to good. There's an emphasis upon the supernatural has come back. Now, sadly, most of that is demonic. Okay, if you see what's going on in Hollywood, you know, I mean, let's face it, on television, how many shows do you see like Touched by an Angel? For those of us who remember that back in the 90s. You know, that was not a specifically Christian show, but still, it was a very positive show. You don't see that now. Most of it's demonic stuff. But at least the idea that the supernatural is real is coming back, and that can actually be helpful as long as we pay attention to it. So today and next Sunday, we're going to focus on angels. Now, word of caution as we always dig into God's Word. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, chapter 29, and read verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. I think the warning is, be careful we don't go beyond what Scripture teaches. When you talk about angels of the supernatural, there's a lot of stuff out there, and a lot of it's not biblical, okay? So we want to stay with what Scripture has to say about angels as much as possible. But we want to avoid superstition. We want to stay away from that. What does the Word of God say about angels? It's an interesting subject. The Bible talks about angels a fair amount, but when you get into it, it's not terribly detailed. It's not terribly detailed, so we'll get what we can. Now, I think basically there's three ways the concept of angels is used in Scripture, okay? Three basic ways if you think of overall arching categories. Bottom line is does anybody know what angel means? Messenger, or one who delivers a message. That's the bottom line definition of angel from the Greek and in Scripture. A messenger. Okay? A messenger. Now, most of the time, we think of something like this. And since we're approaching Christmas, let's read Luke chapter 1. And we will start in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This is perhaps one of the more common ways we think of angels, these supernatural events where an angel, in this case, showed up to Mary, and he delivered a very powerful message to her, something that she was, of course, not expecting in any way, shape, or form. That's one of the ways we commonly think of angels, the supernatural events. So let's take a few moments and see some of the things Scripture has to say about that. First of all, angels are created. But if we turn to Job chapter 38, this is right towards the end of the book of Job. At this point, God is now going to speak to Job. If you remember the story of Job, it's a very long story. These three friends have come to attempt to assuage him in his loss of his family and everything he had. And if you're familiar with the book, the conversation hasn't really gone that well, okay, just to put it mildly. And Job has something to say, but now God is going to speak to Job. So Job chapter 38, starting at verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. The Lord said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" God's getting in his face right away. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang and all the angels shouted for joy." We're not as smart as we think we are, folks. We really aren't. And God is pretty clear here with Job. Who do you think you are, Job? Come on. "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Of course you were not. Were you there when I created? Of course you weren't." I mean, he's in Job's face. But notice what it says about the angels at creation. "While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Interestingly, the Bible never says when they were created. It doesn't say. However, since the angels were there when the physical creation was created, we can only assume it was day one, that the supernatural, the angels, were created before the physical. But again, the Bible isn't terribly clear on that, but they are created beings. Now, since Christ is the creator and sustainer of the universe, all the supernatural is subordinate to Jesus Christ. He is Lord. All the supernatural, the angels and the demons, are subject to his authority. Yeah, that's clear. That's what lordship means. This is Christ's universe. It is very rare in Scripture to see the supernatural appearances of angels, like what Mary experienced. It occurs, but when you think about overall history, it is incredibly rare. Incredibly rare. Most commonly, when a supernatural angel appears, it's like to Mary, Gabriel, looks like a man. Okay, that's the most common. But there's other appearances in Scripture with angels. The next one is what I would call a hybrid. I don't know if that's a good word or not, but it was the only word that came to mind. Let's look at Daniel for a minute. Daniel chapter 10. Verses 5 and 6. Actually, I'll start in verse 4. Sorry, I don't think I gave you that one, Mike. On the 24th day of the first month, as I, Daniel, was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Sort of like a man, but also this incredible supernatural. Kind of like a hybrid was the best word I could come up with to describe this. This incredible vision that God gives when he sends his angel to Daniel. Very powerful. But again, very, very rare. Now, these angels that are supernatural, let's keep in mind, we won't go to all the verses because there are a lot of them, but they are not omniscient. They do not know everything. Okay? Only God is omniscient. Angels are not. Only God can be everywhere. An angel is localized. An individual angel can be only at one place at one time. And I think that's why Daniel actually gave the day and the month when this occurred, to say this happened historically to me on this day in time. This one particular angel was there. Angels can sin and fall. First Peter talks about that, or Second Peter. They can fall. They can sin. Angels do not get married, and they do not have children. Some speculate that's why Satan is so angry, because his demons cannot reproduce themselves and get bigger and have a bigger population. Who knows? Interesting, but they cannot reproduce. The angels were active in the giving of the law, the Old Testament. Moses talks about that. The angels were active there. Now, one of our favorite verses when we talk about the supernatural, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And this is our Lord Jesus speaking. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That's a wonderful verse to read, especially when you realize in Matthew, little ones most often refer to disciples, not just children. But when you look at the context of Matthew, when he uses the phrase little ones, most often he is talking to his disciples. It's not just children, folks. It's us, okay? Not just children, but these angels. Now, that's, again, the most common way we tend to think of angels, the supernatural. Well, this concept of angel is also used in the Old Testament, where you sometimes see a phrase such as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Well, one example of this is Joshua chapter 5. So we're going to read that one and take a look at that for a moment. Joshua chapter 5, and we are looking at verses 13 to 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down into the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you were standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Very powerful passage, folks. Now, there's some disagreement among commentators, but when you look at the context of this passage, I believe it can be none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Who other is the commander of the Lord's army if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ? And also take a look at the context of this. Notice what's happening. Joshua's first reaction, he doesn't fall down. He sees a man with a drawn sword, and he goes up and asks him a question. Who are you? Are you for us or our enemies? Good question. The guy's armed. You want to know. Neither, but as commander of the Lord, of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And down goes Joshua. Down he goes in reverence and worship, which is the typical response. And he is never rebuked for worship. When someone falls down in front of an angel, they say, "Get up. I am not God." Read the context in the scriptures, okay? If it was an angel, the angel would have said, "Get up, Joshua. I am not God." He never said it. He let Joshua worship. And he also said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ as commander of the army of the Lord. And if you don't believe he's commander of the army of the Lord, don't bother to read Revelation, okay? If you don't believe that, don't read Revelation. It's just going to change your mind as to who he is, okay? So there's phrases in the Old Testament where we see angel of the Lord. Some of them are even more less clear than this, but this one to me is clear. This has to be Christ. Now, the last place we want to look, or the third way we think of the word angel used, the first way, of course, is supernatural. The second way we just see in the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus himself. The third way, you and I, human beings. Angel means messenger. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, go back to the gospel according to Luke. And we will read just verses 51 and 52. So Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. All right? Probably find a place to stay or find food, whatever. If you look up the word messengers in the Greek, it is the word angel. It is a Greek word for angel. In this case, this was human beings. You know, Jesus asked a couple of the disciples, go on into town and take care of the logistics. We need a place to stay. We need some food, that sort of thing. Messengers. Okay? Messengers. When you take something like this into account and Hebrews 13:2, we'll go back to the book of Hebrews, I think we see it's possible for human beings to fulfill the role of messengers. Hebrews 13:2 reads, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." I think in the context, that can either be an angel, a supernatural one appearing as a human being, or it can be strictly a human being carrying the word of Christ, carrying the word of Jesus Christ. You know, last week, as we were looking at the Holy Spirit and the gifts, I said towards the end of the message that I think servanthood, being a servant for Christ, is the most common gift, the most common ministry, giving that cup of cold water, just ministering someone in a very quiet way, taking them to a doctor's appointment, you know, cutting their grass at home, whatever it might be. That's just human beings taking the message of Jesus Christ to another person. And we've seen a lot of opportunities, you know, here in our country lately with the hurricanes and the earthquakes around the world and various other things. People are hurting. People are hurting. We have Feed My Starving Children. Again, another way where you just give a cup of cold water. And today we saw a presentation where another opportunity we can minister to people. We can take the love of Christ in a very practical way to law enforcement officers. You know, correct me if I'm wrong, Jake, but if I remember right from their presentation at the chamber, I think for those of us who lived in the area at the time of the Planned Parenthood shooting, you know, obviously it was a time of horror, and we were praying for safety and health. But some of us were also praying, what child's life was just saved today? What baby's life was just saved? They now know for a fact at least one was. There was a young woman who had planned to go and have an abortion that day. That baby is now alive and doing fine. Even in the midst of horror, God can save life and send a message to a culture. This is very powerful. I mean, I remember the story. It just really stuck with me. Folks, these are opportunities to minister in the name of Christ, to be an angel to those around us, to minister. You know, it was interesting when I was studying, there was one commentator I read who I totally disagree with, but he said, we don't need angels in the body of Christ today. We've got a living Savior and we have the Holy Spirit in us. Well, yeah, you're right. But show me in Scripture where angels aren't there anymore. Why do we have Hebrews 13:2 if we don't have angels? Why do we have that? I don't know where he came from. I understand it's sort of his logic, but he's missing Scripture. He's missing out on Scripture here. So let me just close with a little question. When's the last time that you ministered to a stranger and that stranger might have been an angel? Think about it. That's what Hebrews 13:2 says. There's times you and I have ministered to a stranger, someone we don't know, and at that moment, we were ministering to an angel. That's something fun to think about. Let's pray. Father, while it is true we have our Lord Jesus Christ in charge of this entire creation, and yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but in your grace and in your providence, you have also provided angels. Yes, we don't normally run across the supernatural, not in our lives. It does happen, but it's rare. But as you tell us in Hebrews 13:2, there are times when we literally are simply helping a stranger out, and at that moment, we might actually be helping an angel. Who knows? You do, of course. We often don't. But Father, may we never forget that in one respect, we are always angels, because you call us to be messengers for Jesus Christ, A, to speak the message of Christ, and B, to live that message. Father, may we never forget that ministry you have placed in our hands. May we seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit so that that ministry brings glory to your righteous name. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.